Well, once again, good morning to you. I'm turning my Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. I want to encourage you to get out your Bibles, and we'll turn there together and look at that in just a moment. But it's very good to be with you this morning. I'm glad we have the opportunity to study together and sing together. I appreciate the songs that Ray has led that help us focus on God and his different attributes, his characteristics, and in reflection on that we would be more like him. We've sung songs about his greatness, his him being our king. We sung songs about him being faithful to us. And what a beautiful thought that we have a God that we can rely on. And in so doing, we should be people that he can rely on and that we can rely on each other. And so it's a good thing to reflect on the characteristics of God and give him praise for those, as it helps to change us too. There's a song that we sing in our hymn books called Who Will Follow Jesus. You may recall it. As a matter of fact, it's quite an old song, and I know that many of you have sung it many times. But there is a verse to that song which is not in our books. It is not commonly published. And it sounds like this. It says, Who will follow Jesus when the tempter charms, fleeing for the safety to the Savior's arms, trusting in his mercy, trusting in his power, seeking fresh renewals of his grace each hour. Who will follow Jesus when the tempter charms? You know, we're comfortable, I think, following Jesus as we look at the other verses in that song. We're comfortable in following Jesus standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight. We're comfortable following Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the master, giving him the praise. I think we're comfortable in following Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him. But we may not think of following Jesus when the tempter charms. And yet, in Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4, it tells us Jesus was tempted by the devil. He faced the tempter's charms. Matter of fact, Luke seems to indicate that the whole 40 days that he was in the wilderness, he was facing the temptations of Satan. Not just the three we read about in Luke and Matthew, but rather that whole 40 days that Satan was pelting him on a regular basis with some sort of temptation. And yet, through all of that, Jesus was perfect. How am I supposed to follow Jesus when the tempter charms, when he was perfect? He was tempted like all men, yet Hebrews chapter 4 says, without sin. He was tempted like all men, yet without sin. Jesus never had to say, I wish I had not said that. He never had to say, I wish I hadn't done that. He never had to say, boy, I really regret doing that. Jesus never had to say those things. How do I follow in that sort of perfection as a Christian and as a human with all my faults and foibles? He was tempted in all things as we are. I think we sometimes struggle with that because we're told that God cannot be tempted by evil, and yet Jesus was the Son of God. He had all authority, and yet here he was tempted just like we are. Now, I think there's legitimacy to that. I think Jesus was human, and I think Jesus suffered all the other human characteristics that we suffer. That he hungered and he thirsted and that he had desires of the flesh. He had emotions just like we do. There were times in which people were frustrating and difficult. He was put in pressure situations. And yet in all of those, he chose to follow God and please his Father and follow his commands. Even though he's the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man, who had submitted to the Father's plans. He had to become like his brethren in all things. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. So how do we do that? How do we follow Jesus when the tempter charms and flee for safety to the Savior's arms? In doing that, I want to look at Matthew chapter 4 and look at the three occasions in which Matthew and Luke and Mark have recorded in which Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. In the first instance, we find that Jesus has fasted 40 days. Satan tempts him to turn stones into bread. Now, I'll tell you, that doesn't seem like much of a temptation. Matter of fact, as a first temptation, you would expect it to be more dynamic, more explosive, more even tempting, if you will, than just turning stones into bread. But you see, Jesus was hungry. And food would have been a huge temptation to him. You know, it's interesting that when you look at Jesus' temptation here and you look at the very first temptation of Satan in the wilderness, that both are food related. Have you ever noticed that? That Jesus' first temptation had to do with his hunger, and Eve's temptation had to do with food as well. And she looked at it and said it was good for food. It was good to eat. It was likable to the eye. It would make her wise. I don't think it's of any coincidence that Satan starts here. He had success with it at the very beginning with the perfect man and woman. Why not try it with the Son of God? And so he says, "If you are God's son, turn these stones into bread." Now you have to understand what Satan is trying to get at here. He's not really questioning his deity. He's not saying, "If you really are who you say you are, if you have all this power, then go ahead and show me how impressive that is by turning stones into bread." That's not Satan's point. That's not what he's trying to accomplish here. The question might be better stated as this: since you are God's son, why don't you fix your problem by turning the stones into bread? Why don't you just take care of this? You're the Son of God. You have this power. All you have to do is turn stones into bread and you've got food to eat. Jesus gives us a response here that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'd like you to turn your Bibles back there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You may want to hold your place there in Matthew 4. But turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And here we find an instance in which Israel is wandering in the wilderness, or has been wandering in the wilderness for quite some time. Moses addresses them. This is the middle of one of his sermons to Israel as they are about to enter into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, we find Jesus drawing his response to Satan from this occasion. He quotes scripture, and he quotes it from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and in verse 1, where Moses says, "All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Now it's interesting to note here that Jesus, when he responds to Satan, draws all three of his responses from Deuteronomy. And that may be odd at first until you realize where Israel was when they had this sermon from Moses. They were in the wilderness. They had been there for 40 years, just as Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days. And so Jesus goes back and pulls from the history of Israel and quotes from that instance. And what an appropriate instance it is. They were in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. Moses is saying this is how you need to handle your relationship with God and how you deal with temptation and testing. And this is how Jesus is going to handle it. And what Moses says to Israel here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is, God let you become hungry to teach you a lesson, to trust God to provide for your every need. And Jesus responds by saying, I'm going to trust my Father. Yes, he had all authority to do as he pleased. He could have turned stones into bread. He could have turned anything into anything he wanted to eat. But instead he resists and places his trust in the Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus does here. That's what God wanted Israel to do. It's interesting to me in Deuteronomy chapter 8 where Moses says, God lets you go hungry. He lets you understand how helpless you were in your journey to Canaan, how helpless you were in the wilderness. He helped you to understand that so you would learn to trust him and not just yourself. And what Jesus is saying to Satan is, look, even though I am the Son of God and have all this power, as a human, I'm trusting my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to do it my Father's way and not my way. You think about how many stories we have in the Bible that talk about people doing it their way. Abraham and Sarah. God says, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham and Sarah says, God's moving way too slow on this. We're not sure he's going to come through on this promise. And so let's arrange a situation in which a son might be born, in which inheritance could be given to. And God says, no, we're going to do it my way. And you think about Nadab and Abihu as they approach a sacrifice unto God and they choose to create a fire of their own instead of the fire in which God has chosen them to create or to make. To offer sacrifices. They wanted to do it their way. And you think about Moses as he was told to speak to the rock to bring forth water. And instead he takes a stick and he strikes the rock to bring forth water. Even claiming what him and Aaron have done in leading Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And isn't that a temptation to us? That when it comes to dealing with life, that I want to do it on my terms, in my way, on my timetable, at my convenience, with my wisdom. Isn't that the temptation? I'll do it my way. The tempter is going to entice us to do it our way, to do it ourselves, to take matters into our own hands instead of waiting on the Lord. He's going to say, listen, you need to cheat a little bit to get what you want. Maybe it's cheating on your taxes or cheating on the test. Maybe it is you don't be faithful to your spouse so you can get what you want and fulfill your lusts. Maybe it's climbing the ladder at work and so you undermine other people to get what you want in your timetable instead of trusting God to see you through those things. The temptation to do it by yourself, your own way, is one of Satan's key ways of tempting all of us. We determine how and when things should happen and begin to think, you don't need anyone else. I can do it my way. And you think, I don't need the Lord, and I don't need his way. God allowed Israel to become hungry so they would learn to trust him for their daily needs. And that's exactly where Jesus was. I'm going to let my Heavenly Father provide for me. And he says to Satan, you can't live on bread alone. You have to live on the promises God has given, that he will take care of you. So when the tempter charms, will you decide to do it your way or trust the Lord and seek first his kingdom of God and have all these things be added to you? Or will you do it your way? I need to flee to Jesus and follow his way when it comes to the tempter's charms. If you go back there to Matthew chapter 4, we see that Satan tempts even another way. Satan takes him to a pinnacle on the top of the temple. And this is a situation in which Jesus, or Satan, is tempting Jesus to toss himself off the temple. And he quotes from Psalm 91 and says, if you throw yourself from the temple, that if God is true to who he is and you are who you say you are, that God will save you with his angels. Go over to Psalm 91 and see the context of this, Satan's temptation here. Psalm 91 in verse 11 and 12. In verse 11, this is where Satan quotes from. He says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Now, this is a psalm that was often mentioned really by the Israelites in remembrance that God was their protector. And here Satan uses that basically to say to Jesus, look, if God is who he says he is, and he really is going to take care of you the way he says he's going to take care of you, and understand he's working off the last temptation he just used with Jesus. If God is who he says he is, and he's really going to take care of you the way he's going to take care of you, you ought to be able to jump off this temple, and he'll catch you with his angels. And Jesus says here, I'm not going to test my heavenly Father to see whether his word is true or not. You know, interesting as a side note, if you're there in Psalm 91 and verse 13, it's interesting what verse 13 says. After the statement of 11 and 12, verse 13 says, you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. It's interesting to me that the animals that are used within the scripture to describe Satan are a lion and a serpent. God will trample underfoot the lion and the serpent if we'll just trust him. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 responds by saying, I'm going to follow God's word. And Satan comes back and says, well, the word of God says this. It's frightening when Satan begins to quote scripture. But he comes back and says, the word of God says this. The word of God says he'll catch you if you'll just trust him. You have to understand the temptation. Jesus' deity and messiahship would have been doubted. What better way to show that he was a servant of God? What better way to show that he was a prophet of God? What better way to show that he is the Messiah than to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and the angels come and catch him and lower him down to the ground and let everybody see that this is a man that God is behind? Why not do that? That's what Satan is playing off. And Jesus responds and says, you don't put the Lord your God to the test. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you want to turn your Bibles back there, if you kept your place there back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he quotes from verse 16. Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 16, he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Now, if you understand the story of Massa, you've got to go back to Exodus chapter 17 to get that. In Exodus chapter 17, we read about what happened there. That Israel is in the wilderness and they want water. And they are complaining to God. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? This was Israel's test of God. And you have to understand what has happened up until this point. They have spent 400 years in Egypt, helpless, incapable of delivering themselves from Egypt. And God comes along, and with 10 plagues, he protects the Israelite and rains havoc on this nation of Egypt. And then he leaves them out of there and leads them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness and through the wilderness, providing for them there as well. And now they come to this place, Rephidim, and they throw it back in the face of God and say, are you going to take care of us or not? Well, what has God been doing for all this time? What has God been doing for at least the past year, protecting them from all the plagues of Egypt while raining havoc on Egypt? He's been taking care of them. And yet here they come to a point in which they test God, are you going to take care of us or not? What we find Jesus doing here is saying, I'm not going to test my God. I'm not going to test my Father. I know he'll take care of me. I don't need to jump off this pinnacle of the temple to prove that I'm the Son of God, because he's proven him to be my heavenly Father over and over and over. Jesus makes it clear that just because Satan quoted Scripture didn't mean that it was true. Satan had made it say what he wanted it to say. But on the other hand, the Scripture says, you do not tempt the Lord. You do not question his presence when he has proven over and over that he's with you. Is God with you or not? What more does he have to prove that he's with you? I tell you, I think sometimes we want to bargain with God or question him to prove that he'll provide for us. Have you ever done that? Lord, if you'll get me off this roller coaster ride I'm on in my life, I'll never do that again. If you'll answer this prayer, then I'll begin to serve you and believe in you and obey you. We ever bargain with God like that? If you'll save me from this, I'll do this. That's really what Satan was trying to get him to do. We're going to be tempted to question his presence in our life. And we need to be reminded that he has already proven himself. He's proven himself through his love from the cross and the perfect sacrifice that we can flee to for safety. How many times does God have to prove himself before you trust him? The tempter will charm us to question God's presence and God's care. But who will follow Jesus when the tempter charms and say, you will not test the Lord your God? And finally, if you go back there to Matthew chapter 4, we find Satan taking one last shot at Jesus. And he takes him up to a high mountain and shows him all the great kingdoms of the earth and instructs him to bow down to him and says, all this will be yours if you worship me. All these things I'll give to you if you worship me. I'll tell you, all these things would provide for Jesus the world without the cross. That was the idea. It'd give him the kingship without the cross. That was the primary temptation here. Is that I'll give you all the world without having you go through all the suffering that's going to be associated with the cross. It would have been a great temptation. Jesus knew what was ahead of him. On more than one occasion, he talked about the beatings and the mockery and the crucifixion that he would have to undergo. He knew what was ahead of him. And the idea of being able to have all of that all of the world without the cross. Could have been tempting. He was tempted to take the easy route, to forsake his purpose for coming into the world to seek and save those who are lost. Instead, Jesus responds by saying, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, he draws from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Israel was going into Canaan and would be tempted to serve other gods. So they were told, "You shall worship the Lord only. Only serve him. He alone is God and worthy of your worship," is what Moses tells them. And what a temptation for Israel as well. Israel is about to enter into this land. And there were going to be times in which they were going to have to fight and they were going to have to battle. And he says, in those moments, you're going to have to trust God and that only he is to worship. Don't get caught into this idea that if you worship these other gods in this land, that you'll have the things that these other kingdoms or these other nations have. Don't get caught up into that. Don't think that there's some other God that can provide something to you that the great God of the universe can't. Worship only him. You know, there were times in Jesus' life when other times when he was tempted to put away the cross. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking about the things that he's going to suffer. And Peter says to him, "Lord, this will never happen to you. You will never be killed." And it's interesting, Jesus' response to Peter on that occasion. He says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are putting your mind on man's interest and not on God's." That's interesting to me that he calls Peter Satan here. That's not random. What Peter was putting in front of Jesus was the same thing Satan was putting in front of Jesus. You don't have to be killed. You have the power to be king without having to go through anything. And Jesus says, "No, this is the same temptation that Satan offered me. If there's going to be salvation of mankind, I'm going to have to suffer." And the same thing happens to us. We're going to be tempted to forsake our mission and take the easy road to avoid maybe persecution or suffering or sacrifice. And Satan will try to keep us from what we want the most, which is heaven, by saying we can substitute earthly things for that, that these earthly baubles of this world can fill the place, that void within you of wanting to be with God. Satan will do the same thing to us. But Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Sometimes to reach the goal, there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be suffering. Don't throw off the great God of the universe and the great things he has for you and worship the gods of this world and the little baubles they have to offer. Let's not forget our goal. There may be suffering and trials and difficulties and sacrifices, but it's all going to be worth it. Jesus withstood the temptation of glory and dominion over the earth by knowing that all authority had been given to him by the Father. Who will follow Jesus when the tempter charms and flee to the Savior's arms? You know, here in Matthew, it says that after this final temptation, the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. There was the answer to Jesus' faith. He trusted God. He trusted God that he didn't have to turn stones into bread. He didn't have to do it his way, that God would take care of him. He trusted God that he didn't have to jump off the top of a temple to prove that God is trustworthy and to prove who he was, because he knew God would take care of him and bring him help. And he didn't have to worship Satan to receive all the kingdoms of the world, because he knew God would take care of him. And the angels came and ministered to him. There was the answer to Jesus' faith. He trusted God and God provided. Now Luke tells us that the devil left him for another opportune time, which says that Satan never quits. He's always seeking to devour even the Son of God. And so the question comes to you and me, who will follow Jesus when the tempter charms? Who will flee to the Savior's arms? You know, in the beginning of Scripture, the first Adam was tempted of the devil and he fell. He failed. But in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about Jesus being the second Adam. And unlike the first Adam who brought death, the second Adam brings life because he's victorious. He is the one that has brought safety for you and me. He is the one that we go to find grace and help in time of need, when the tempter charms. This morning, can we help you with that? Can we help guide you to the Savior and show you the way of life so you can deal with the charms of Satan and be able to overcome and not trade the foolishness of this world for the great wonders of heaven? If we can help you in some way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Though the way we journey may be often drear, we shall see the King someday. On that blessed morning, clouds will disappear. We shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We shall shout and sing someday. Gathered round the throne when He shall call His own. We shall see
out this morning. Again, we welcome our visitors.